And dear brothers and sisters, let us open our meeting this morning by singing together hymn number 57. Hymn number 57. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, our Father. There's no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Hymn number 57. Before we ask Brother Gary to exhort us from God's word, let us sing together Anthem 44. Anthem 44. Lead me, Lord, lead me in thy righteousness. Make thy way plain before my face. Thank you. Anthem 44. Now, with pleasure, that we invite Brother Gary to exhort us from God's Word. Brother Gary.
My dear brethren and sisters, yesterday we commenced reading Peter's first epistle. No one familiar with the life of Christ needs any introduction to Peter. He was an impulsive, strong-willed, an enthusiastic disciple who heeded the call of Christ and had repented and been baptized. He had given up his occupation and had been with Christ during his entire 3.5 year ministry and was one of Jesus' closest friends. Yet, at the Last Supper, Jesus drew attention to a certain weakness in Peter and said, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Dear brothers and sisters, he had repented, been baptized, and had given up his fishing business for over 3 years and followed Jesus. Surely he was already a converted man. The word "converted" means to turn to. This implies that there had to be something to turn away from. There can be no doubt about Peter's initial repentance and commitment to Jesus, for he gave up everything. Peter was a firm believer in Jesus. He was convinced that his beloved master was the foretold Messiah. And so, when Jesus spoke of his future conversion, he did not mean a change from being an unbeliever to being a believer. The reference meant that he had to change or turn away from his viewpoint in his understanding of the full scope of his master's place in the divine plan and of the position to be occupied by his disciples. He had to learn to change his viewpoint about the sufferings of Christ and the suffering of all those disciples who wished to follow in their master's steps. When we look at Peter and consider his example, we realize that his conversion was something that did not happen overnight. There was still a lot Peter had to learn, and much bitterness to experience as he came to know himself better, and much humbling of his spirit. Surely, after this improvement, he would be better able to provide spiritual support to his brothers and sisters in the faith, which we find in his two epistles. Peter had been a rugged fisherman and was accustomed to carrying out his own plans in life. Peter trusted in his own thoughts about divine things, and it was this that he had to learn to turn away from or be converted. Astonishment and fear filled his heart when Jesus said he was going to Jerusalem, where he expected to be arrested and put to death. To Peter, this must have been like surrendering to the enemy. So he said to his master, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And we know what Jesus' reply to Peter was. "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Or as the NIV says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Yes, Peter could not grasp the aspect of Christ's suffering and the suffering of all those who were following him. It was Peter who boasted that he would never forsake the Lord, even if everyone else did. And so Jesus, addressing his disciples in general, said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." There are three stages here for those who wish to come after Christ: denying oneself, taking up our cross daily, and following the Lord Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, these are very challenging words of Jesus. Jesus committed himself for the sins of the world and was ready to deny himself. Yet Peter was facing in the wrong direction to where he should have been facing. For when Peter entered the courtyard of the palace, he was not ready to deny himself. Every disciple faces self-denial or denial of the Lord. There is either one or the other. There is no middle ground. Dear brothers and sisters, Peter's need to be converted may mirror our own. How long have we been in the truth? And are we truly converted? The steps of Christ lead us through the difficulties which beset us as we labour under the infirmities of our mortal life. They take us through the sufferings which involve crucifying the flesh to the glory which shall follow. To live a life following the Lord Jesus is to live a life of crucifying the flesh daily. Dear brothers and sisters, the worldly viewpoint is that one must protect his own interests and the interests of those near and dear to him at almost any cost. The idea of deliberately choosing a course that leads to suffering and death is frowned upon by those in the world, and this was the case with Peter. Not only did Peter endeavour to dissuade Jesus from going to Jerusalem, where his enemies would be waiting for him, but later he even tried to prevent his arrest, so far as to cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Peter, then, was in this frame of mind that night in the upper room, but Jesus had confidence that Peter would come through his experience and would gain the proper viewpoint. Throughout all Peter's ups and downs, the Lord Jesus remained his loving Lord and faithful guide, and surely we can gain comfort from this fact. Peter was probably not converted until Pentecost. He received enlightenment of the Holy Spirit and saw the reason for Jesus' suffering and death. Now, he knew that his previously wrong viewpoint and the experiences which it had left was a special preparation, enabling him to appreciate the truth about suffering and the place it occupies in the outworking of God's plan. This comes to light in Peter's first epistle, an epistle that Peter may well have written, recalling his master's words to strengthen the brethren. Dear brothers and sisters, we all need strengthening. Suffering is not pleasant, and the flesh will endeavour to avoid it whenever possible, whether it be physical pain or mental, due to the world in general. To face up to suffering and death when we could choose a more pleasant course requires faith and courage. And we read of many in the Bible which chose the hard way, knowing that they were pleasing their Heavenly Father. Peter, in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 21, exhorts us to see in Christ an example for daily living. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. The word suffering and its derivatives are used 21 times in this epistle. Peter had a lot to say about suffering. Nero, at the time, was having Christians covered with tar and burned at the stake to light up his garden. These Christians needed to hear that suffering was part of the will of God. Peter learned from his bitter experiences and grew to become a mature elder. He learned how to firstly feed the lambs, then nurse the sheep, then to feed the sheep. The deeply responsible task of giving strong meat to those of full age. Dear brothers and sisters, his epistles are evidence of his dedication in his latter years. And so Peter fulfilled those words of Christ. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. His words, which we are at present reading, certainly help to strengthen us as we journey towards God's kingdom. In the first of Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, he talks about the wonderful hope which we all have through the death and the resurrection of Christ. Let's read this, the first of Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively and living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Dear brethren and sisters, it is in the hope of this inheritance that we have our chief cause of rejoicing, not in the material good things of life which might be ours. We greatly rejoice because, verses 6 and 7 of this chapter, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it might be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ. Peter emphasizes that our joys are not based upon the abundance of the things that we possess in this life, but upon the prospects of the great relief that is to come. And this should enable us to endure patiently the trials and the sufferings of probation. Let's look at the 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 19 to 23. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, and when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Peter, on several occasions in this epistle, talks about the sufferings of Christ. It made a very deep impact on him. The humiliation and the pain that he felt, and because he couldn't stand and support his master, this traumatized him to the point of turning his life the right way round. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd, the bishop of your souls. The word returned is in this verse is exactly the same Greek word that Jesus used when he said, when thou art converted. Peter is now able to encourage us. Like him, we were once like sheep going astray. But like him, we must be returned, we must be converted. In the upper room, his master had said to him, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. In this epistle, we see the great emphasis Peter places on our faith. Even when we are making terrible mistakes, it is crucial that we hold on to our faith. We also find in this first epistle many evidences that the rough rock of former days had become polished. For nothing is more striking than Peter's own growth. Patience, for example, had by no means characterized his early life. He was impulsive, hasty in word and action. Yet, how the epistle breathes out the spirit of patience. Patience in suffering, always calling to mind how Christ suffered and was patient. This patience has its ground in the living hope. His denial was the result of a loss of hope on a resurrected Messiah. The suffering of Christ had truly been for him a stone of stumbling. He who was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, had now become a living stone, elect and precious. Peter's bold, impulsive nature carried him at times to the verge of presumption and vainglory. But now we find him in these epistles writing such words as in the 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. Passing the time of your sojourning here in fear. He is warning us not to rely upon personal, fleshly confidence, but rather to distrust ourselves, lest we fall. And Peter knew only too well about this. Fear and reverence should be shown towards God, and this will induce us to ever seek his help. In chapter 3, verse 4, he talks of having a meek and quiet spirit. This is something with which we must adorn ourselves, but something that is not ours by nature. From being impulsive and loud, Peter learned to become meek and quiet like his master. Chapter 3, verse 8. Be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. We must all have the mind of Christ. And if we do, then we should be thoughtful, kind, one to another. We will be courteous, we will be humble, and will not have a modest opinion of ourselves. In chapter 5 and verse 5, he writes, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Dear brothers and sisters, Peter was not naturally a humble man, but he had heard from Christ's own lips words such as, whoever shall exalt himself shall be humbled, and whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted. Peter's words surely tell us the fact that he had learned that his fall was due to the haughty spirit which he once had. When Peter wrote the words, all of you gird yourselves with humility to serve one another, surely he was thinking of the great impression of that lesson given him on the evening when Jesus girded himself and began to wash the disciples' feet. He had once lacked the power to watch, often as he was unguarded and ungirded in his thoughts and speech. Yet, how different we see him in this epistle. In chapter 1, verse 13, Peter writes, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. He exhorts us to tighten up any loose ends that we haven't submitted to God, which can make us stumble. And in chapter 5, verse 8, he writes, be sober, be vigilant. Yes, watch and be sober. Sobriety and watchfulness are exceedingly necessary and useful in our lives in the truth. Unless we are sober in mind, we cannot be watchful. Dear brothers and sisters, how Peter had once failed this and had fallen asleep while Jesus was wrestling in agony of prayer. Dear brothers and sisters, Peter went through trial and error, and he learned by failures as much as success. His epistles show us how much of a changed man he became, no longer boastful and headstrong, no longer following his own viewpoint. We see him now a mellowed shepherd of the sheep, anxious to guide with care those who are going through trials and difficulties. Peter draws heavily upon his past mistakes and his experiences, and in this way he is able to help us all. Let each one of us then, like Peter, be converted, turn away from our own thoughts and always center on God's view of things, that we also, like Peter, may strengthen our fellow brethren and sisters in whatever trials and difficulties come our way. The process of conversion is not completed at our baptism. Conversion is a process in which we are expected to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Sometimes we cannot see things, whether in this life or in the Scriptures. Sometimes we need years to learn a lesson of life or understand a passage of Scripture. But, dear brothers and sisters, that is our calling to learn to grow. If we are willing to grow and willing to be moulded by our Heavenly Father, then like Peter, our dear Lord and Master will remain our loving Lord and a faithful friend. And what better friend can we possibly have? We now come to remember our dear Lord and Master in the emblems before us on the table. Surely, in his submission to his Father's will, he is the supreme example to us all. Let each one of us then take up our cross and follow him, that we may be accounted worthy to be called his friends in that day we all so long for.
Let us now sing together hymn number 265. Hymn 265. The bread and wine we take, O Lord, and in these emblems see thy body broke, thy blood outpoured, as we remember thee. Hymn 265. Brother Phil is going to conclude with prayer after we have sung together hymn number 192. Hymn 192. Lord of all power, I give you my will, in joyful obedience your tasks to fulfill. Your bondage is freedom, your service is song. And held in your keeping, my weakness is strong. Hymn 192.